Well, good morning. Welcome. It's, this first service in our new building may not look exactly how we would have hoped or dreamed that it would, but let's not let that rob us of any little ounce of joy for being here. And, you know, I want to say that being here in this space doesn't make us any one ounce more of a real church. Or a legitimate church. We are the church. We have been the church. But still, it's pretty exciting, right? It's pretty great. And I hope you share in that excitement. I remember when we were first looking at this space, the elders looked at it. We brought the church over to walk through. The word I kept hearing was potential. And I didn't know how to take that potential. It's got a lot of potential, but I think it's safe to say that, you know, we put together a property team, and I'm pretty sure they squeezed every ounce of potential out of this building that could possibly, even more than would have been there before. And so I think it's appropriate to, let's give them a hand. They've been working hard, and they've done a great job. I already mentioned to them they forgot some flooring in that part of the room. They're aware of that. You don't need to pass that along as well. But also our AV team, Aaron has been working around the clock to get this thing up and running and to hopefully live stream to our friends at home. So let's give our AV team a hand also. And of course, let's give all praise and glory to God. You know, a bunch of us started this church years ago as a handful of us cramming into somebody's living room. And I don't know if I myself believe things would get to where they are today. And I just wanted to, you know, give glory to God. It's a good day. It's an exciting milestone in the life of our church. So let me make a couple of announcements. Maybe we can have another amen. Amen, right? Amen. Let me just give a couple of announcements. There is an offering box mounted on the back wall there that you can make use of if you'd like. There are some kids' clipboards over there and over there that you can make use of if you like. Hopefully, I should have said this early on, you'll notice we don't have our projector and screen up. You won't need a bulletin unless you have all the song words memorized, which that would be impressive. So if you didn't grab one, you can grab one at one of the entrances where you came in. And I want to say, you know, we don't have, of course, right now we're not offering children's church and nursery. Children are welcome here, and children worship in their own way. Sometimes they worship by laughing or crying or falling out of a pew, and that's okay. And if anyone here has a problem with that, they can be the ones to step outside for a minute, and the kids can stay here with us. And so if you're a parent, please don't feel bad about having your kids here and realize, you know, the fact that your kids are kids. There is a nursery room set up there for you that, if you know, you can make use of if you need to have a minute to let a kid run around or cry it out or whatever. There's a few toys there, a changing table, and things like that. So those probably are all the announcements. I know, you know, greeting one another in church isn't as friendly as it always normally is or as we hope it would be. Let's stand up, though, and just say hi to someone nearby. Know that they're smiling at you behind their mask, even though you can't see. Greet each other with a wave. Go ahead and just take a minute to stand up. Greet one another.
Say hi to.
Well, you can make your way back to your seats at this time. Well, in our latest sermon series, we've been looking at the attributes of God, looking at the different things the Bible tell us about who God is, what God is like. And if, you know, I've been saying earlier on anyway, that if we want to know God, if we want to love God, then we have to know something about the God that we claim to know and love. And if, especially if we want to be in a relationship with God, then we need to know something about that God with whom we are relating. And so my goal and my hope for this is not that we just learn a few extra facts about who God is, but that we would in fact know God better and love God more fully and worship him more deeply. And today we are considering one of those attributes of God that I think when we really take it to heart, we can't help, I hope, we can't help but love God more deeply and worship him more fully for it, and that is the grace of God. Our God is a gracious God, and we're going to look at the idea of grace, God's grace, in three different ideas. First, favor. Second, gift. And third, strength. Favor, gift, and strength. And God's grace, most basically, is his favor, the favor of God shown to his creatures, his people, his children. And if you know the biblical storyline, then you know that any favor that God would show to any of humanity is not just surprising, but it's amazing. It's amazing. It's the favor of God shown to those who have forfeited it. The favor of God shown to those who have no claim upon it. The favor of God to those who in every way are undeserving of it. The favor of God, in fact, not just those who are undeserving of it, but those who deserve the opposite of it. It's God's grace, which we receive as God's children through our gracious Savior Jesus. And we're going to look first at Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So will they put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." God's grace here in this verse, in this blessing of God to God's people, is God's grace is pictured as God's face shining on you. Can you imagine a better reality than that? God's grace shining on you, God's face shining on you, the eternal God of the whole universe, not just aware of your existence, but his face shining on you. That is God's grace, his favor upon your life. God's grace here is pictured as God's face shining on you, and the resulting peace of God in this blessing, the peace of God which we can only come to know because of the grace of God, is pictured also. It's pictured as God's face being turned toward you. And God's face being turned toward you would be understood against the contrast of God's face being turned away from you. The ultimate curse, being forsaken by God, being under the condemnation of God, being under the wrath of God, but his face being turned towards you is the ultimate blessing. Fellowship with God, friendship of God, peace with God, having the love of God in your life. And anyone who has those things as realities in their life has the ultimate blessings of life, has everything. God's face shining on you in love, not scowling at you in disappointment. God's face turned towards you in delight, not turned away from you in disgust. God's face looking upon you, beaming with all the delight with which a father looks upon his newborn child. or any child, his child, not just a newborn child, his child. But I mention newborn child because I have a picture of myself holding in the hospital holding our first child soon after she was born. And when I look at that picture, I can see a little bit of terror in my face. I can see a little more exhaustion in my face, but I can see a whole lot of delight. Lots of people live a long time being desperate for the delight of a parent. And when a parent's delight and pride in a child is expressed and made known, that gives nearly an incomparable source of strength for life. But how much more is that the case when it's God's delight in us that we know and experience as a reality present in our life? How much more should God's delight give us joy and peace and an incomparable source of strength in this life? Many of us, much of the time, maybe live as if God is scowling at us, and on our own merit, that's the best we could hope for. But because of Jesus, we have the assurance that in Him we have what we would never deserve or what we could never earn on our own, the favor of God in our life. One of the hymns that we sing here asks us to think about what Father's smiles are thine. And then it asks, child of heaven, how can thou repine? How can you fret? How can you worry? How can you be discontent when you consider, even in the midst of all the hardships and disappointments of life, when you consider that God is smiling upon you? That gives us strength to weather any storm in life. That we have God's favor in our life does not mean that life is easy and smooth, but it means we have a heavenly Father who loves us unceasingly and is with us always through it all. And that makes all the difference. It means even when we lack the acceptance or approval of other people in our life, or even when we face the rejection of other people in our life, we can live with that, we can endure that, because we have the acceptance and approval of God, our heavenly Father, and that outweighs those other things. It gives us, even when life would rob us of joy and peace, it gives us all the joy and peace we need to endure. And even when we're fearful and weak in life, the favor of God upon our lives can give us confidence and strength that can carry us through every step of this life, all the way to our eternal heavenly home when we are in His presence and He wipes away every tear from our eyes. This is the favor of God as a reality in our lives if we are in Jesus. And all throughout the history of the church, God's children have delighted in God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. God's people ought never to tire of delighting in God's grace. God's grace ought never to become old or stale to us. It ought to be the thing that every day, every moment, we appreciate and enjoy and take to heart and delight in more. At every moment, we ought to value it more and live out of it more. Because the more, the longer we walk with God, the more we know God, the more Christ-like we become, grace doesn't become less to us, it becomes more to us. Because as we walk with God, we realize more and more how undeserving of any of His love that we are, but how much of it we have in Christ. We realize more how undeserving of any of His blessing that we are, but how much of it we have in Jesus. We understand more how undeserving of any bit of favor, any bit of God's face shining on us that we are in and of ourselves, but that it is ours in Jesus. The more we realize how great of debtors to grace we are, and how valuable it is. And it becomes all the more amazing to us. Grace doesn't become less or cheap or put on the dusty shelf of the Christian life. Never. It never ought to do that. but it ought to become all the more precious, all the more real to us as we realize more and more God's holiness and goodness and love and blessedness, and at the same time realize more and more how short we fall of ever deserving any of that. And the result then isn't that we wallow in self-pity or drown in despair, but that because of the confidence we have in Jesus, we delight in the amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me. God's favor enters into our lives when there was nothing favorable in us. God's love enters into our lives when there is nothing lovable in us. God's grace comes into our lives when it is completely and totally undeserved by us. That brings us to our second point, favor, second gift. Grace is gift. The question remains that if in and of ourselves we are undeserving of God's favor in our lives, how do we get it into our lives? And in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about this, and he contrasts two different ways of approaching God in order to obtain his favor in our lives. And he says this in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And so here, Paul, you see the contrast here. He is contrasting wages, getting a paycheck, with grace, getting a gift. And the way you get a paycheck is different than the way you get a gift. It should be anyway. The way you receive a paycheck is different than the way you receive a gift. I remember getting my first paycheck, and there's a healthy sense of pride that comes with that because you worked for it. You earned it. And not to, beat up on employers out there, but when you work for your paycheck and when you earn your paycheck, when your employer gives you that paycheck that you worked for, you usually aren't taken by surprise by that. You aren't sort of confused. What's this for? What's happening right now? I wasn't expecting anything. You don't respond like that when you get your wages, right? You don't normally thank them for their overwhelming generosity. You don't blush and say, oh, you shouldn't have. You know, I heard someone put it this way, that when you get your paycheck, you just don't say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Say, thank you, right? Or you say, it's about time. Maybe you feel like it's not enough for all your hard work and ask for a raise. But, you know, you don't. Well, however you respond, you don't respond, or you shouldn't respond in those ways when you get a gift, right? And the difference, Paul says, between those two things is obligation. One of those things is owed to you, the other is not. Obligation is the difference. Now, sometimes we are given gifts with some degree of obligation, or you feel like you have to give someone a present if you show up to their wedding or something. And there's also gifts are received in certain contexts with a certain degree of expectation on the person receiving them. You know, when they invite you to the wedding, they expect you to bring a gift. But a true gift, the gift Paul's talking about here, has none of that. No obligation, no expectation. It's totally free. And that's the idea that Paul is getting at here. It's totally free. It's not worked for at all. It's not earned at all. And so it's not obligated at all. And in that case, you might receive it with surprise. You might be taken aback by the abundant generosity of the giver. You might blush a little bit. You might say, oh, you shouldn't have. You might say, oh, no, I didn't get you anything. You might say, or you might think, I didn't get them enough. Or you might be tempted to lie and tell them that the rest of your present just didn't get here in time. I'll bring it later. And then you run back out to the store or something. You got to figure out something else to give them because you feel like it's too gracious, too generous. Maybe you feel like you don't even deserve such a gift and can hardly even accept it. But the best thing you can do is simply say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Because that's what a gift is. It's not earned. Sometimes not expected. It's given freely. And so the question that Paul's getting at here is, how do we approach God? How do we approach God? With which kind of mindset do we approach God in order to obtain his favor? Do we do it with a paycheck mindset or a gift mindset? Do we do it with a paycheck mindset such that his blessing and favor and salvation in your life is like collecting your hard-earned, long-overdue paycheck? That by all our goodness and obedience and service, we've put him in our debt. We put him in a position where he owes us and he better pay up. Or do you approach God with a gift mindset? And Paul is saying here that the only way to approach the God of grace is with a gift mindset. Because we could never earn his blessing or favor or salvation. We could never deserve it. No matter how long we work, no matter how good we think we might have worked, we can never earn it from him. But we can only receive it. And he goes on in Romans 4 to appeal to King David's words in the Psalms. Romans 4, 6 through 8, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. And the main idea here, what Paul is doing in referring to these words of David in the psalm, is to reinforce his point that in God's economy, the one who is blessed isn't the one who earns something, but the one who receives something. Because that's the only way you can get a gift. If you've earned it, it's no longer a gift. But if it's a gift, then it's received with empty hands, with nothing to our credit, nothing by which we earned it. And he says in this psalm that the one who receives forgiveness is the one who is blessed. And needing forgiveness means not just not having something to your credit, but having something to be held against you and needing to be released from that, needing to be given that gift of being released from that debt. It means needing to receive what can't be earned. So the one who is blessed isn't the one who earns God's love, but it's the one who receives it by his gift of grace. The one who realizes that they have nothing to give, the one who knows that even their best efforts to earn God's favor are nothing but condemnable, filthy rags before a holy God. But when we empty our hands of those filthy rags of trying to earn God's love or thinking we deserve God's love, then our hands are ready to receive. Because only empty hands can receive a gift. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Hands full of self-righteousness can't cling to the cross of Jesus, because the cross obliterates self-righteousness. It is the ultimate place where God shows us that we can only approach him by grace, by his gift. Because if we could become righteous on our own, then the Apostle Paul says, Christ died for nothing. But we know that he didn't die for nothing. He died to give us that which we could never get. And trying to live with a paycheck approach to God will create in us pride and self-righteousness. Pride and self-righteousness when we think we have earned and deserved God's favor and love and salvation and put him in our debt, or at least when we think we've earned it or deserved it more than that guy over there. Or it will leave us in insecurity when we start to wonder, wait, have I really earned it? Was I good enough? Did I work enough? But finally, it leads us to despair when we realize we can never earn it on our own, but it can only be received. But when we approach God with a gift mindset, then we can have humility. That creates in us humility. because we know that God's love and salvation has come to us not because I earned it or was better or more deserving than anyone else, but that God gave it freely. And we never have to wonder or worry if we've done enough to earn it, because we didn't earn it to begin with. We simply receive it, and we can rest in the confident assurance of God's love for us, who have been made his children forever by the grace of Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Jesus tells a story, a parable, to illustrate this idea, this contrast between approaching God with a wages, paycheck mindset and approaching God with a gift mindset. The story of the prodigal son. And really, this story is about two sons of the father in the story. One son who thinks he's earned his father's love, but at the end of the story, he's angry with his father. He's on the outside. He's separated from his father and from all the rejoicing that's happening in his father's house, because he resents the fact that his father is gracious and that his father gives gifts to those who don't deserve it. He resents that his father gives his love to his brother, who he convinced doesn't deserve it like he does. The other son, the one we're often more familiar with, the prodigal son, lost every right to even be called a son. He hated his father. He disgraced his father. He ran from his father. When he finally comes to his senses, he wants to return to his father, but he doesn't even feel that he can return as a son. He hopes to come back as a servant instead of a son. But despite all of that, his father welcomes him back with open arms and a party to celebrate. Our God is a gracious God. And so no matter how undeserving you are, no matter how far you've strayed, no matter how impossible it feels to ever turn your face towards God, the grace of God is willing and eager, ready to welcome you with open arms. God, our gracious God, turned his face away from his one and only son so that he could turn his face towards you, and so that his face could shine upon you as his child. Why would you not turn to him with your empty hands and receive his gift of eternal life? God's grace is his favor. God's grace is his gift. Third, God's grace is his strength. God's grace is also connected to his power to transform us, his strength to strengthen and nourish us and enable us in our service to God. God's grace isn't what saves us at first, but it's what sustains us through all of life, from the very first step in our walk with God to the very last. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, that when we put our foot upon the threshold of glory, the last step will be as much taken through the grace of God as was the first. When we turn to our great Father in our rags and misery, left by the grace of God for a single moment, we would perish. We are dependent as much upon the grace of God for spiritual life as we are upon the air we breathe for this natural life. God's grace isn't what just what saves us at first, but it's what sustains us through all of life. It's what strengthens us in our weakness. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," says the Apostle Paul, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." God's grace is what strengthens us in our weakness. God's grace is what gives us the gifts and ability and strength and power to give our lives to God in service and obedience. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul writes, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. God's grace didn't lead to Paul not doing anything. It didn't lead to Paul being a passive in his Christian life, but the grace of God poured into his life led him to pour out his life for God. It strengthened and motivated him and equipped and empowered him to do it. God's grace is what enabled Paul to work in God's service for God's glory. And as we're going to come to the table of our Lord and celebrate the sacrament of communion, and as we do so, we want to remember that this is the table of God's grace. It's the table where we are reminded of the grace of God who gave his one and only Son out of his love for us. We want to be reminded of the grace of Jesus who laid down his life for his sheep. And not only that, when we come to this sacrament in faith, we receive Jesus and we are strengthened and nourished spiritually by his grace. Communion maybe is going to look a little different also. Before we invite you up, let me just say a few words about that. There's always good reasons to refrain from communion at times, and especially during a pandemic, that might be a reason you choose to remain seated. And you know, if you want to do that, that's fine. There's no judgment. And you know, use this time to just reflect on the grace of God that we've been considering this morning. If you do want to partake of communion, we'll ask you to come forward down this aisle right here. We'll ask you to take the elements, and you can move back to your seat, walking back down this aisle. You can, if you wouldn't mind, holding the elements until you're back in your seat, and then at that point you can remove your face covering and partake of them. The elder, I'm assured that communion was prepared in a sanitary way. The elders will have gloves and tongs to give you the bread, and you can take your own cup. And so if you feel comfortable participating in communion, we want to invite you to do so. And again, if you don't feel comfortable doing so for any reason, please feel free to refrain. And we invite all those who are professing Christians, who are members in good standing of a Christian church and who have been baptized to participate in the sacrament of communion, which is the ongoing sacrament of the Christian life to strengthen us through that life. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our Father, we give you thanks for Jesus. We give you thanks for the grace that we have in him by which we can be your children and know your love and delight in our lives. God, I pray that the remembrance of that and the receiving of that afresh this morning would strengthen us, would lift us up, would give us confidence that you love us, that we are your children, that you will bring us home to glory. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.